Good morning. That out of the way. Try not to kick it. It's lovely to see you. My name's Paul. I'm one of the ministers here. And we're continuing this morning. Well, we're doing two things, actually. We're continuing in a series that we've called Blueprint, looking at various things that the Bible has to say about what church should be like. What kind of church should we be? What kind of church should every church be, according to what God says in the Bible? But the second thing that we're doing today is that this is our annual Vision Sunday. And Vision Sunday is when we have the opportunity to share a little bit about vision for the church and how we see the church moving forward. And those two coincide quite nicely this morning in the stuff that I would like to share with you. I've got a question for you to start us off. Has Jesus ever told his people to sit on their hands? Has he ever told people, don't do anything, just stop? Can you think of any times that he's done that? I can see one person nodding. Go on. Be still and know that I'm God. That's a command in the Bible. Yeah, absolutely. Any others you can think of? Mary and Martha. Absolutely. When he said, Mary, you're busy with many, many things and you should just sit and do nothing. Yeah, that's another good example. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Yep. This is a slightly different one. Those are all fantastic examples, but this is a different one. This is when Jesus actually said, wait. Don't do anything. And this is from the beginning of the book of Acts. On one occasion, when he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's verses 4 to 8 of Acts chapter 1. And just to put that into context, that's all taking place after Jesus has died and then risen again from the dead. In fact, it's about 6 weeks after he rose from the dead, because it's immediately before he was taken back into heaven. If I'd read on to the next verse says, after he'd said this, he was taken up before their eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. So what I've just read is literally the last thing that Jesus said while he was on earth. He had taught his followers everything that he was going to teach them. Bible study class with Jesus was finished. They'd all graduated. There was no more that he was going to teach them. He'd shown them everything that he was planning to show them. They'd seen him heal the sick. They'd seen him raise the dead. They'd seen him perform miracles with fish and bread and wine and all sorts of other things. They'd seen all that. Training was finished. And their mission was ahead of them. And I'm quite sure that Jesus' words from a few days before that were still ringing in their ears when he'd said, go into the whole world and make disciples of all nations. I'm sure that was still fresh in their memories. And then as his parting shot, Jesus said, wait. Don't do anything. Do nothing at all. Don't even leave town, guys. Don't go anywhere. And if you think about it, that's pretty strange. Because, I mean, what was he actually saying? If you all go back to your villages, well, the Holy Spirit will never find you. I mean, clearly he wasn't saying that. I think he was extra emphasizing, wait. Don't do anything until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't start acting as though you can do this. Because you can only do it when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. I wanted to tell you a joke this morning. It's not a very funny joke. And I don't tell it very well. In fact, it's a faintly offensive joke, because back in less enlightened times, it used to be an Irish joke, and obviously we know better than to do that now. So the central character in the joke I want to tell you is an Englishman who's not very bright. And the Englishman who's not very bright went to Canada, because the thing that he had most wanted to be and do for his entire life was to be a lumberjack. It was the thing that had been his dream since he was a tiny child. He just wanted to be a lumberjack. So the not very bright Englishman took himself over to Canada and went up into the Rockies where the lumberjacks are and presented himself to the chief foreman of all the lumberjacks in that area and said, "I want to be a lumberjack." And the lumberjack chief said to the not very bright Englishman, "Well, we only have Canadian lumberjacks. I don't think an Englishman could do this." And the Englishman said, "Oh, please, please, let me have a go. Please give me a chance." And so the lumberjack foreman gave him a chainsaw and said, "If you can fell 100 trees by the end of the day, then you've got the job. Otherwise, you have to go back to England." And so the not very bright Englishman worked all day, and at the end of the day, when the whistle went, he had felled 97 trees. And the foreman came and looked and said, "I'm really sorry, this isn't good enough." And the Englishman said, "Please, please give me another chance." And so the foreman said, "I'll give you one more chance tomorrow. By the end of the day, you have to have felled 100 trees. And so the not very bright Englishman came back the next day. Can I skip ahead a day? The next day he managed 98. On the final day, after he'd been given his third chance, at the end of the day, the Englishman had felled 99 trees, and he was almost weeping. He was so disappointed, and he went to the foreman and he said, "I'm so close, please will you give me a chance?" And the foreman took pity on him and said, "Let me have a look at your chainsaw. Maybe it's not functioning right. Maybe there's a problem, because you've tried really hard." And so the foreman took the not very bright Englishman's chainsaw and pulled the starter, and it started up, and the not very bright Englishman said, "Begorra! Blimey! What's that noise?" And it's not at all funny, and in case you missed it, the not very funny bit is that he'd spent the last 3 days trying to saw trees down by hand with a power saw. And the reason I wanted to tell you that not very funny joke, and apologies if you're Irish, I'm part Irish as well, it's really not about that. But the reason I wanted to tell you that joke is that I can't think of a better picture of the church in this country than that not very bright Englishman with his chainsaw. I can't think of a better picture of the church in this country. We spent hundreds of years trying to devise ways of doing the work of God whilst avoiding the power of God. It's like we're trying to saw trees down with a chainsaw that's switched off. Our job, folks, our mission is to make Jesus known. That's right at the heart of the vision statement that we adopted a year ago. Ordinary people making an extraordinary God known. Showing the world, starting right here in Thornhill and Harefield, but showing the world that there is a God who knows them and who accepts them and who loves them and who gave his life for them and who wants to bring healing and forgiveness and wholeness and fullness in ways that go way beyond what they can imagine. Because that's what the kingdom of God is all about, and that is our task. And if I could boil this morning's sermon down into one sentence, if you go away and forget everything else, remember this. God never intended us to do the task of the church without using the tools of the church. He never intended us to do the task of the kingdom without using the tools of the kingdom. The mission of God cannot be achieved without the power of God. We're sawing trees down with a switched-off chainsaw, if that's what we're trying to do. And for hundreds of years, the church has spent way too much time and energy inventing programs and devising schemes to compensate for the fact that we've lost the power of God in the church. And we've turned mission into what we can do for God rather than what God can do through us. If we're going to make Jesus known, if we're going to really make Jesus known, guys, we don't need to be an exhausted, overworked people. And we don't need to be a slick professional people. We need to be a supernatural people. We need to be people whose daily experience is exactly what Jesus had in mind when he said, "You will receive power." That's who we need to be. And if you read on in the book of Acts, which I highly recommend that you do, read through the book of Acts. It's just such a fantastic story of God at work. But if you read on, just a few days after the bit that I just read you, the Holy Spirit visited that group of believers in a wonderful way. An amazing thing started to happen. They suddenly gained the ability to pray in other languages that they didn't know how to speak. And that's a gift that God gives to people which supercharges our prayer lives. We call it the gift of tongues. And it allows the Holy Spirit to guide our prayers so that when we don't know how to pray, when we've got no idea what God's will is, we can still pray in accordance with God's will because he drops that language into our minds and we can pray with that. And they suddenly gain the ability to hear God's voice with a depth and with a clarity that they'd never experienced before. And we sometimes talk about the spiritual gifts of prophecy and words of knowledge and words of wisdom. And there are subtle differences between those that maybe we'll unpack some other time. But they're all variations on supernaturally hearing God's voice. And they started to find that as they prayed for people, that people got healed and people got set free from things that had dominated and derailed their lives, in some cases for years and years. The Holy Spirit came upon that group of believers, and they were transformed. And they were transformed from a bunch of people who happened to believe the same thing into a supernatural people, into church. And immediately, almost without them having to think about it, other people around them started to get their lives transformed too. Because that's what happens. When we get transformed by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, other people around us start to get transformed as well. On that very first day after the Holy Spirit came, some of them wandered outside and just started praying in those new languages they'd been given. And almost immediately, people started to say, "Hang on, what's going on here? Because we're from all over the world, we're from lots of different countries, and we can hear these guys talking about how brilliant God is in our languages. And look at them, they're a bunch of thickos. How's that work?" You can read it in Acts chapter 2. And that day, 3,000 people had an encounter with Jesus and discovered that he's the real deal and had their lives turned round and gave their lives to him. And over the next few weeks and months and years, that little group of ordinary people literally turned the world upside down as the power of God worked through them. And it wasn't because they put on fantastic, slick evangelistic events. It wasn't because they were amazing preachers. Paul preached and people fell asleep and died. Read about it later on in Acts. It happened because they had become a supernatural people. Because they'd become a supernatural people. And that's God's intention for his church. That's God's intention for us. That we be a supernatural people. And that's why our vision statement talks about ordinary people making an extraordinary God known. Because he is extraordinary, because he's powerful. And that's the God that we want to be making known. We want to know the supernatural power and presence of God in every single area of our church life. And Paul, if you read in 1 Corinthians, Paul explains a little bit more what you will receive power actually looks like in practice. Reading from 1 Corinthians 12, he says this: "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, what I mentioned a couple of minutes ago, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. I don't know whether you noticed, but that list of gifts, that list of supernatural things that God likes to give out to his people was sandwiched between a phrase at the beginning and end. And the phrase that it was sandwiched between was to each one. Not to whoever happens to be stood on the platform at the front, not to a hand-picked selection of super Christians that he gives all the gifts to each one, every single one of us. Every single area of church life. It's not exceptional stuff. This is normal life for every Christian. It's God's design for the church. And with all my heart, I want to encourage you not to miss out on what God has got for you. Don't miss out, guys. And I know that a few of us have grown up in churches that have taught us that these gifts of the Holy Spirit are something that doesn't happen anymore. I don't think many of us probably come from that background, but I think there are a few. They taught us that they were just given to the church for that short period of time before the New Testament was completed. And I love and respect Christians and churches that teach that, but I have to say that I believe that their interpretation of the Bible is quite faulty. And we could spend hours on this. Let me just give you the main reason why I think that. If you believe that the gifts of the Spirit were something that stopped when the New Testament was completed, then you have to believe that God in his wisdom took loads of practical instructions for how to use and how to administer the gifts of the Holy Spirit and caused them to be written into the New Testament, ready for the New Testament to come out and those gifts to stop. And folks, I think God's a lot cleverer than that. I don't think he's given us a whole load of instructions for something that had stopped before the instructions were available. That would be daft, wouldn't it? But that's not very many of us that have had that kind of church background. I think many more of us, and I'd include myself in this, in the first few years of my church life, have grown up in churches that didn't teach against the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they just never practiced them. It wasn't that the theology was missing, it was the expectation that was missing. The recognition that this is normal, everyday church life. And I've got to tell you, I'm really excited here at TBC. I'm really excited because I think that expectation is here. And I think it's something that's growing. I'd like to read you a few statements. If you can remember back 2 years to when we, just over 2 years now, I think, to when we started the process of coming up with a new vision statement. And part of that process was a church meeting here. And the question that we asked is, prayerfully, what kind of church do we think God wants us to be? What kind of church over the next 5, 10, 20 years do we think God wants us to become? And I'd like to read you some of the comments that people wrote. They were all anonymous, so I've got no idea who wrote these, but these were some of the comments that went into the forging of the vision statement that we've got. What kind of church do you think God wants us to become? Somebody wrote this: space to move, cry, pray for healing, and the Spirit to move. Somebody else wrote, celebratory, lively, Spirit-led, more of the Holy Spirit. Somebody else wrote, Spirit-filled worship, allow the Spirit to move. Somebody else wrote, prophecy and healing. Somebody else wrote, regularly offering prayer ministry and healing. Somebody else wrote, opportunity for prayer for healing after services. There's a hunger here. And I believe it's a godly hunger to see more of the power of God at work in our church family, and through us into our community. But why do we need these gifts? Why are they important to the life of the church? I mean, apart from the fact that if you read the Bible, it seems that God wants us to have them. Why are they important? I think it's this. I think it's that when the Holy Spirit moves, when we allow the Holy Spirit to speak, that's when we start to see how personal and relational our Father God is. When we allow him to speak individually and personally, those are the times when we start to see how gentle and how kind and how relentlessly loving of each individual in the place that we are at that moment he really is. And I'd like to give you a couple of examples to explain what I mean by that. The first is from the life of Jesus. Jesus bumped into, you know the story probably quite well. I've not got time to read it, but if you want to read it, it's in John chapter 4. Jesus bumped into a woman near a well. And from the circumstances and from the time of day, we know that she was probably a bit of a social outcast. She was probably right on the fringe of the society of the village that she lived in. And the two of them got into a theological debate. They started talking about water and worship and a whole load of things. And then, in the middle of all that, Jesus had a word of knowledge. Jesus knew something about her that, naturally speaking, a human being couldn't have known. And he said this. He said, go and get your husband. See if he'd like to be part of this conversation as well. And she replied and she said, oh, well, I haven't actually got a husband. And then Jesus told her what had been revealed to him. And he said, no, you've actually had 5 husbands. And now you're living with bloke number 6. And in that moment, in the middle of a discussion about theology, she came face to face with a God who knew her, who really knew her personally, and who loved her enough to come looking for her in the middle of the circumstance that she was in. And two things happened after Jesus spoke with the word of knowledge that had been given. The first was that the tone of the conversation changed immediately. She moved from, if you read through it, from being someone saying, oh, so you think you're so great, do you? Do you really think you're greater than Jacob? To suddenly saying, my word, you really are greater than Jacob, aren't you? And then she ran back to her village and she started saying to people, come and meet this man. And loads more people, I'm abbreviating, but loads more people from her village came and met and believed in Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit moved and an individual was transformed. A mission took place. The power of the Holy Spirit moved. An individual met with the love of God and others came to know Jesus. Let me give you another brief example from my own experience. This was many years ago in Isaac University. And I was part of a prayer triplet, 3 of us that would get together to pray every week. And there was 2 guys and a girl in the triplet, and she was somehow much more grown up and mature than us, even though we were all the same age. Tim and I were sort of typical 19, 20-year-old blokes, and she was somehow much more grown up. And not least because she was engaged to be married. She'd been engaged to be married since before we even met her, which just seemed ridiculously grown up to Tim and I at 19. And it got to very close to the time that she was going to get married. And we were praying for each other as we did. We'd done this week in, week out, and we got to know each other really well. And as we were praying for her, suddenly this thought dropped into my mind, and I don't know where it came from. It was a thought that hadn't even occurred to me, because I was a 19-year-old guy, and in case you haven't realised, older teenage boys are emotionally disabled. Okay, it's just something that happens. I hadn't even thought about this, and as I was praying for her, I suddenly said, you're really scared about getting married, aren't you? And she broke down in tears. And Tim and I looked at each other as 2 emotionally disabled 19-year-olds and went, now what do we do? She's crying. But in that moment, God opened up something that we would never have guessed at and enabled us to pray into something that was going on. I don't even know whether she realised what was going on inside. And God was able to bring some peace and some healing and some ministry to what was really going on in her life. We'd been praying week in, week out. We were really good at praying. We actually knew each other really, really well. But when God gave a supernatural gift to open up what was going on inside her, it opened up a whole new area of healing and a whole new area of what he wanted to do in her life. I'm just looking at the clock and wondering which bits to... I just want to take a moment or two to try and demystify this, because I'm talking about stuff that I know for many of us is a bit scary. And I want to acknowledge that. And I also want to acknowledge that, yeah, the fact that I stand up here at the front and spout about it doesn't mean that it's not a bit scary for me as well. I just want to share three thoughts really quickly, and then I'm going to ask Penny to give a word of testimony. But three thoughts that I hope you'll find helpful. The first is this. When we come to talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit and hearing God speak, there are no experts. Every single one of us has an L plate on. Every single one of us. And if I ever talk in a way that makes it sound like I've got this sussed, please just slap me, because I haven't. I've got an L plate on. Don't be thrown by people that sound like they're on top of this. We are all learning and growing in our ability to hear what God's saying and to work out what he's doing. And all we can ever say is, I think God might be saying. That's all we can ever say, because we've all got L plates on. The second practical thing I want to say is, it is okay to make a mistake. It is okay to make a mistake, because we're all learners. And we all get so hung up on, will I look daft? If I share this thing that's just dropped into my mind, will I look daft? And the answer is no, you will not. It is okay. We're family. We're family here. And it is okay to make a mistake. I've made lots of mistakes. Nobody's got hurt. It's okay to make a mistake. And the third practical thing I want to say is this. My experience, and I think the experience of many, many people that I talk to about this, is that when God speaks, his voice is far quieter and far subtler than we expect. There's no dramatic bolt of lightning or tingly feeling all over as a word from God comes in. It tends to be, in my experience, just a thought that drops into my mind that wasn't there before and has no relation to what I was just thinking about. And often it's as simple as that. And it is difficult sometimes to know whether it's God or not. And we have to practice and we have to be brave. But in my experience, and I'm saying this because I think for some of us, we're waiting for God to speak in a way that's like big flashing lights and something so dramatic. And that's not the way that he tends to operate. And I'm going to pause for a second and I'm going to invite Penny to come and share what's happened with her just in the last week. Yeah, is that okay? Well, you can speak from wherever you like. Yeah, there you go.
Am I just going to go into this?
Yeah, just go for it.
Okay. It was at the prayer meeting on Thursday, and Paul had been talking about the recruitment process for the new minister, and that we'd been without Ruth and James for a year, and we hadn't got very far because the applicant we'd had wasn't suitable. And we were to pray about the future and hope that God would give us an answer quickly. And I sat there and I thought, And I just thought that a year isn't very long. I mean, God's sense of time is very different from ours. And I thought, well, if he's got somebody in mind, that person might not know, and they might not be ready spiritually, geographically, physically, any of these things. It might be still in a learning process, and God might be, well, I said grooming, which is the wrong word to rude, but getting them ready to be our new minister. And so I just thought, well, perhaps we need patience. And I sort of sat there and couldn't think of anything else, really. And then when the time of our prayer came to an end, Paul said, has anybody got anything to say? And I thought, no. And so I thought, well, nobody else has said anything, so perhaps I better say. And so I just said, well, patience is what I heard. And to my amazement, the four other people had thought and heard patience as well. So I thought, well, perhaps that was from God. But I had no idea. It was just something that I thought. And it wasn't until I said it out loud that other people had thought the same thing. So maybe it was from God, and I am assuming it was.
As am I. Thank you. Yeah, that's lovely.
Can I go?
Yes. Do you want to give Penny a round of applause?
No, I don't.
There you go. And what was exciting about that in that prayer meeting was if it had just been one person that had a thought they weren't sure about, then we'd have probably gone away saying, well, I wonder whether that was God or whether it was just Penny. You know, don't know. But Penny was brave and broke the logjam. And as she just said, four other people had felt they were hearing exactly the same word. When five people in a room of 25 people hear the same word, we have to take that really seriously. So God speaks. God is speaking. And God wants to speak through every single one of us. His desire is for us to be supernatural and to walk in the fullness of what Jesus meant when he said, you will receive power.